You know, there are so many people each Sunday that are involved in helping shape things so we can worship. You know, there's a crew of, sort of a floating crew of a half dozen or more, three on duty most Sundays, and the upstairs, and the band, and the ushers, and those who make coffee and set up chairs and take down chairs. There's so many ways that so many help, and we're grateful to all you do. The scripture reading today is from the end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus has been crucified, he's been raised, and he appears to the disciples for one last time. So it's almost as if these are his last words, sort of face to face, unambiguously, before he ascends into heaven. Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, indeed, we give thanks for your presence that's with us. It's in us, it's around us, it's beneath us, it's before us and behind us. Oh Lord, simply help us to wake up to it, to see it, to sense it, and to live in it. Amen. Jesus is leaving. He tells his people, go tell others, go make disciples. Now the word disciple is student. He says, so I want you to go make people students. Go get some learners. Go find some pupils. We had our teachers come up. I could have asked the trick question and said, would all the students stand? And everybody should have stood. It's a trick question because Jesus names his people. What are your people? He says, well, my people are learners, students, pupils, disciples, people who are learning. And so he says, I want you to go now and baptize people, get them started. That's what baptism is, beginning initiation. And I want you to teach them everything I have commanded you. And I'll be with you. And so we're thinking, well, okay, what did he teach? Or what did he command? And really, it's pretty simple what Jesus commanded us to do. If you, Matthew, Mark, and Luke cook it down to two things. Love God and love your neighbor. Jesus said, do this and you'll live. John cooks it down even more in his gospel, and he says, love like Jesus loves. I mean, you know, pretty simple. So Jesus says, all right, I want you to go and to tell people, teach people what I commanded, and what I commanded was to love like I love. Well, that's great, and so we go and do that, and that is our calling. John Wesley, who started the Methodist movement, his mind was always working. And he was always thinking of ways, you know, how do I retail this? how do I take this idea of love God and love neighbor? And how do I break it down even into some more concrete kind of instructions? And so he came up with three things. If you are a teacher, if you're one of those people that's a teacher, you help us do this. And this is what we're trying to do. John Wesley sort of rephrased how we do the loving like Jesus loves. He says the first thing is we need to learn how to do no harm. The first thing we need to learn how to do is just do no harm. That's the first thing doctors are promised to do. At least I won't make them any worse. And that's really the first thing we promise, do no harm. Do you remember all the times that Jesus went to somebody and said, don't judge them? He would say, don't strike them if they strike you. He said, if they curse you, don't curse them. So much of what Jesus is teaching is just, can you rein in your ego a little bit? Can you not make the world, yourself, the center of the world? Can you restrain your sort of wild desire to be in charge of everything and be in control? Can you do no harm? And of course, they're after that woman taking adultery, and Jesus says, well, the one without sin, you pick up a stone and you throw it first. A lot of Jesus' teachings are just helping us to rein ourselves in, to pounce on others, not to give full rein to our passions, to our desires to be in charge and be first. They used to call that Christian forbearance. Christian forbearance. That means there's just some things I could do, but I don't do. I'm not going to do that because it'll hurt others. That's something we're always learning. Being a disciple, that's one of our things we're always learning, how not to do good. I mean, how to do no harm. How to do no harm. If you're a parent or a grandparent or a teacher with little kids, sometimes the first way you teach that is teaching them to just take turns. No, you're not going to run over all of them. Take turns. Or we share. He'll have his time, you'll have your time. That's where 3- and 4-year-olds are learning what it means to do no harm, which is the first step of loving. And we need teachers to help us learn. I've told you before, the time I told you last week what a know-it-all I am, and like facts. So when I decided I was going to learn to play golf, what'd I do? Well, I bought a book on golf. I mean, what else would you do? How else would you learn that? No, that's not how you learn it. You get out there and you try it, and somebody watches your swing and you watch their swing. The way you learn to be a Christian is a lot by just looking at some mature Christians and what they do and trying to do it like they do it. And one of the things they teach us to do is don't do any harm. Don't do violence by your words or by your deeds. I remember when I was in Scouts, Boy Scouts, early 1963s, Birmingham, Alabama, us little 12, 13, 14-year-olds. We were on a camp, and somebody let fly with a pretty ugly, awful racial epithet. And our scoutmaster turned, he said, I don't want to ever hear that again. We don't do that. Message sent, message received. We're not going to do violence with our words. Do no harm. I got the lesson a little later in my life. I was a campus minister at a university in Tuscaloosa that my family never got over that I went to work there. But anyway, had a good time. And I was a campus minister, and I was in the coffee shop. One of my best friends, another campus minister, it was the Catholic priest on campus, Father Fallon, an Irish priest. And this other minister came in that drove us all crazy. And he was over there. He always was doing his antics, and he was over there doing something. And I started in on him, and Father Fallon said, Michael, look for the good. Look for the good. He wouldn't join me in the piling on of this other guy that, need to be put in his place. training in doing no harm. And sometimes, you know, we learn that from others. People who don't say what they could say. They don't put down others when they could. People who don't confirm in me a narrowness of spirit. People who just don't let me get by with that. I need mentors and teachers like that. In one of Farrell Sam's novels takes place in small town Georgia. These guys are in a barbershop looking out on the county, on the courthouse square, and this really attractive young woman walks past the barbershop. And a couple of the guys start making some pretty crude remarks about her, and the barber just puts down his clippers. He said, "Guys, that's my daughter home from college." And the guy said, "Oh, we're sorry. We wouldn't have said that if we had known she was your daughter." He said, "Guys, every woman is somebody's daughter. You know? To do no harm. That's sort of the first rule. We need teachers and mentors and models who teach us that everyone we see is a daughter or a son of God. That's, boy, what a lesson. Doing no harm, as I say, that was John Wesley's first rule for life, for working on this Christian journey. And he said that, the first thing you got to learn is work on is do no harm. Rein in yourself. In our time, 2 centuries after John Wesley, that has some implications he didn't talk much about. I mean, we have made great strides in managing, controlling, destroying, ruining creation, God's creation, in the last 200 more years. Now part of doing no harm that we've got to learn as Christians is how do we live on this planet that God has given us so that we stay healthy and our children stay healthy and people who come after us. How do we do no harm to this creation God made? That's a new thing we're learning. So the first thing John Wesley says, Jesus commands us to love. Okay, how are we going to do it? Well, the first thing you might work on is do no harm. And then the second thing he says is do good. You know, once you got a little bit of restraint on your harm doing, do some positive good. Take some initiative. Give some attention to doing good. Move from nice thoughts to embodying love, to figure out a way that you show concrete acts of love and mercy through every day you live. John Wesley had his rule, another rule. He loved these little kind of things you could put on bumper stickers, you know, or plaques. Another one he had was do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, for ever so long as you can. And he got that from the line in the gospel that Luke wrote in Acts, Jesus went about doing good, and so we go about doing good. We need teachers and models and mentors and coaches who help us figure out how to do that. My church helped me. I remember when I was in Sunday school, we had assembly every Sunday in the elementary. All the kids would get in one room and we'd sing songs. And then you'd go off into smaller little groups. But if it was your birthday, all the birthday kids got called up to the front. And they had this church bank, a little plastic bank, looked like a church, had a steeple on it, you know. And you brought pennies for how many years old you were. And so if you were the birthday boy or girl, you know, they sing birthday to you, but you put your pennies in the church. So if you're 9 years old, you put your 9 pennies in. And those pennies gathered up, and I remember one time we had a big drive to buy blankets, you know, for people who were cold. Different ways of serving. Isn't it interesting everywhere else I was going, you know, they're teaching, well, you're the birthday boy. You get something special. You know, and this is your day. What do you want? But at the church, they were teaching me, you're the birthday boy. You're going to do something for somebody else today. And you know, we have to learn that all through life. Not just to do no harm, but to do good. When I was a teenager, I've told some of y'all about Maude. Maude was this sort of over-the-top, pushy, President of the United Methodist Women and Maine youth counselor when I was around. Drove the preachers crazy. The kids loved her. Rules, protocol, procedure. Going through channels to get stuff done. If it's a good thing and Jesus would do it, let's just do it. We don't need to go to any meetings. And so one Sunday night, we're at MYF. Maude said, tomorrow, it was summer, Maude said, tomorrow morning, I'm going to pick you up at 7:30. Yep, I got three moms, Miss So-and-so, Miss So-and-so. One of us pick you up at your house at 7:30. Where are we going? We're going down, and they picked us up, three or four carloads of kids. They took us down to inner city Birmingham to one of the housing projects. And we helped Maude unload a trunk, and in the community room, for this whole week, we were doing a vacation Bible school for kids, little kids living in the housing project in the summer. Us hauling in us kids from the suburbs. And, Ma, we can't, sure you can do this. Here, you make lunch. teaching us not only not to do harm, but to do good. To do good. Mission trips. I think a mission trip is probably equal. A week-long mission trip is probably worth about a year in Sunday school. It is in hours. If you just add up the hours, it is. You know, we've got over 25, I think, youth that are going to be going to Upper Sand Mountain in a few weeks, serving through that parish, all kinds of outreach to people in need. We've got three youth who want to go with me in July to build houses for the poor or the homeless in Mexico. We're going to join with a couple of other churches and put some people on a team. And by the way, I'm going to come back asking you for some help for some of these kids to go do that too. You know, you who are coaches, teachers, mentors, people in the church, you help us get outside ourselves. You help us do good. And that's part of our journey of following Jesus. We need a positive peer group that helps us do things that we wouldn't do on our own. But a group of us together, we would do that. Well, we learn to do what Jesus did, which is love. And we learn to do that by doing no harm, by doing positive acts of kindness and mercy. And then the third thing we do is we learn to stay in love with God. The third thing we do is learn to stay in love with God. Last year, some of you met Bishop Morgan when he preached here, Bob Morgan. He married Jill and I. He's Ken. He's my mama's baby brother. And it was real kind of a neat thing as I became a minister. And in recent years, he and I together have done weddings. You know, sometimes family weddings. A couple of preachers in the family. So we do family weddings or others. And he does the sermon. They want the bishop to do the sermon. So he does the sermon. But I can tell you what he's going to say. I can tell you one of his points. It's always the same thing. He'll talk about his father, my grandfather, how he always used the word, he never talked about dating or going with somebody. It was courting. I remember when I would come home go to my granddad's, if I was a teenager, who you courting these days? You know, who you dating these days? That's what it meant. And so Bishop Morgan, whenever he marries a couple, he does his little sermon, his little homily, and he says, one of the things you need to do is you need to keep courting all through your marriage. You need to keep courting. And what he means by that is you continue to date, you know. You don't take each other for granted. We guys don't automatically become a slob, you know. You tried to be presentable before, you know. Keep courting in terms of respect and engagement. And anyway, so he says, you know, you need to keep courting all your marriage to stay in love. What you might say about staying in love with God is you got to keep courting God. Now, that doesn't mean you're trying to win God over. God already has taken care of that. You are loved. You're God's own precious child. Now, it's up to you whether you're going to live into that and live out of that knowledge and live out of that reality, or you're just going to, you know, well, I said those words in front of the church and I was baptized and that's done, that's taken care of. Well, yeah, just as much as a couple getting married and standing at the altar and saying their vows, say, well, I'm done with marriage, you know, we've done that, and so everything's going to be, well, no. It takes ongoing efforts to stay in love. And God is present. The question is, will we cultivate an awareness of that presence? God is there, but will we cultivate an awareness of it? And there are habits that John Wesley didn't invent, but he talked about them. And he said, if you'll do these things, it'll help you stay in love. One of the things is what you're doing this morning. You're worshiping. When I first, my earliest memories of worship, you know, didn't involve screen or band. It was a church with a piano, I guess, and maybe an organ. But I do remember my mother, putting me standing up on the pew. When she would stand up, and I was just learning to read, she would put her finger on the words to try to teach me, you know, how to follow along the words. And when it was time for a creed or the Bible reading, you know, she would try to do that, making me feel a part of this worship. Regular worship is one of the ways that we fall in love with God. You know that, you're here. Another way we stay in love with God is prayer. I guess it was my mother or dad, you know, taught me the Now I Lay Me Down to Sleep, or God is great, God is good. And that's great, but you know, then you go out somewhere and you're called on to do the prayer, you know, God is great, God is good. If you're, you know, 45 years old, it's kind of embarrassing. But when I was in the 8th grade, our teacher, Mr. C.P. Huckabee, had the 8th grade boys, and he decided he was going to teach them how to pray so that when they went off to school or wherever they were, if they were called on to pray, they could pray just like that. And he did it real simple. He said, I'm going to teach you Acts, A-C-T-S. He said, it's a book of the Bible. You can remember it. He said, A stands for adoration. He said, you just say, God, you're great. We love you. C is confession. We hadn't done what we ought to. T is thanksgiving. You fill in the blank for what we're thankful for. And S is supplication. You ask God to supply what you need. And he spent time teaching us how to pray, and he'd make us go around, and you know, you couldn't get out of his class until you had your time. It may be one sentence on A and C and T, but he taught us how to pray. This stuff that helps us stay in love with God, people have been doing it for centuries. And then there's even people that are teaching me new ways to pray. I went to a workshop that's more on what's called contemplative prayer. It's meditation. It's how do you spend time in prayer that's without words, just simply being in God's presence. To keep growing and staying in love with God, we worship, we pray, we study the Scriptures. John Wesley called it searching the Scriptures. He was a great one for He just opened the Bible, you know, and kind of, oh, let's study this. He thought God's Spirit would guide you. I think that's kind of magical thinking. But anyway, sometimes you're surprised what you read. But I remember when I was probably in kindergarten in Sunday school, Ms. Garner had the most up-to-date technology for teaching kids the Bible in about 1957. It was a flannel board. Only old people like me will know what that is. You know, you had little felt figures, Bible characters, and you'd put it on a flannel board and it would stick up there. And she taught us about Joseph, you know, and his brothers and the coat of many colors. She had one little cut out for each color and all the for each brother and the coat of many colors and all that stuff. And I thought, that's just the best story I've ever heard. And teachers, you know, most of the other stories I was learning were stories that, you know, of Sunday morning, Saturday morning cartoon plot lines, you know, Mickey Mouse or whatever it was. Now, you know, that's just really nothing. That's no stories that'll nurture your life. But to learn these stories in the Bible, it was only when I got to college, you know, maybe thought I was a little too sophisticated for some of this Bible stories, that my chaplain, Don Shockley, campus minister, he taught the Bible in such a way that I came to see that what was in the Bible was as wise, as insightful, as true, as helpful as anything I would read in class in psychology or philosophy or sociology or anthropology. Not that that stuff was not good, but you know, these stories are the stories that give life and are just as interesting. To stay in love with God, you got to keep working on those stories. To stay in love with God, you need Christian conferencing, John Wesley called it. Christian conferencing. You know, Methodists do everything with conferences. We have a charge conference, which is when our local church meets. Then there's a district conference, and there's an annual conference, and there's a jurisdictional conference, and then there's general conference. It's just finishing right now in Dallas every 4 years. So we are conferencing people. We confer. Wesley believed that God's presence is detected in an especially strong way when Christians get together to confer about things of the Spirit and their life and the Scriptures. God is present in a unique way. I think I first experienced that in high school. I was going into the 11th grade, and we had senior 11th and 12th by themselves. And I was invited by Debbie, a senior girl, to join a summer prayer group that met in the home. And we had a little workbook that we would read parts of the Bible, and it would have questions, and we would answer that. And then we would get together, and we'd discuss about what this meant, what we believe, what we didn't believe, what was hard to believe. And it was in that unique setting of conferring with other Christians, conferencing, study, that we discovered our faith strengthened and God uniquely present. I experienced that most Tuesday mornings around here, among other places, at the men's Bible study biscuit breakfast. There's sort of a floating dozen of us or so, and you know, there'll be six or eight of us most weeks, and we gather and drink coffee and eat biscuits and sausage. We never know what kind of sausage Roger Griders. We have had elk, mule deer, other deer, antelope, other kind of sausage. We've never had any pork sausage, I don't think, yet. But anyway, But what really goes on is, you know, we read a little scripture, a little commentary on it, and we begin to talk about what this means. And the wisdom of one, you know, teaches us. And it goes around, and it is an astonishing experience of the presence of God working in our lives that only happens in a group. John Wesley said, if you want to stay in love, you got to pray, you got to worship, you got to search the Scriptures, you got to be involved in Christian conferencing in some setting, probably to talk about faith, what it means. Wesley also said, you got to fast. I'm not as good on that one. It kind of goes back to the do no harm, I guess. But it's sort of like if you give in to every whim and every impulse of your life, then it's you running your life. But you know, by fasting, by for a short time, saying no to your body, astonishing things happen in terms of clarity, in terms of focus in our lives. Wesley said, if you'll do that kind of stuff, you will stay in love with God. He said, and you'll love your neighbor by doing no harm and by doing good, and you'll love God by staying in love with God. And he said, there's one more thing that you ought to do all the time, as often as you can. He did it every day. And that's Holy Communion. For me, Holy Communion became important. A time I giggled all the way through it. I was a junior high. Mid-high, and I was at summer camp. And, you know, we had a great week at summer camp, and they had been working toward this sort of very solemn moment on Friday night, you know, where we would have communion, last thing before you go to bed. And then you'd keep silent the next Saturday morning as you thought about the commitments you had made. And so it was a very solemn moment and a high moment and fairly intense moment. In fact, it was so intense for some of us, we just couldn't take that level of intensity. So we giggled all through communion. But that wasn't because we didn't know what was going on. It's because we knew what was going on. I mean, we got it. It was just too much for us to handle. So, you know, the goofiness, we couldn't take that much, just sort of intense religious experience. We had to get a little silly. But it was still that moment in which Holy Communion became especially sacred, and it has remained that for my life. And maybe there's all kind of ways to talk about how it helps us stay in love with God. But the best way for me is that, you know, I'm sort of incorporating into my life by this eating and drinking, this holiness of God. And so Wesley said, do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. And that's what we do every Sunday, and today we celebrate communion. Everybody here is welcome to receive the bread and the cup. Our custom is to come forward, and you'll take a piece of bread and take a cup and eat and drink, and then there'll be somebody that'll take the empty cup for you. You could be in prayer for others as you come forward and as you go back. Everyone here, whether you're a member of this church or not, you're welcome to receive this sign. If you want to be closer to God, you are welcome to receive this. Would you pray with me? Lord of life, you who are present with us in all times and all places, in all circumstances, we give thanks for your tender, constant love, for the strength you give to our life. We are astonished that Jesus, always sharing bread with people, Jesus always doing good, fed hungry people, and on the night of his arrest and betrayal, he even fed those who would betray him and abandon him and leave him. And we give thanks that on the day of his resurrection by the sea, he again broke bread with them to show them that he was alive and not dead. And so, O Lord, we give thanks with all people in the church around the world and people who've come before us in the church and people who'll come after us in the church. And joining in this deep mystery, the more we know, the more we want to know. So send your presence, especially in this bread and cup. Make them be for us the very body and blood of Christ, that we may be transformed and joined to be the body of Christ for the whole world. It's in His name we pray. Amen. I invite those who are to share in the serving, if you would come first, please. If you want to get in, a little Bible study and discussion, there'll be a group meeting up here just as soon as we clear the chairs. Men, Tuesday morning, 6:15 in the Wesley House, come join us. Go into the world in peace, love the Lord and serve Him. Render unto no person evil, but love one another as God has loved you. Go in the name of God we love as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.